Doctors and nurses and paramedics often talk about signs of life. David Jeremiah is talking with us about signs of spiritual life.
Dr. David Jeremiah calls it the power of worn-out knees, and no other force known to man even comes close. It's the power of prayer. Today on Turning Point, David considers how and why we're called to pray, as well as the transformation that should take place in our lives as a result. From his series, Signs of Life, listen as David introduces today's message, Worn-Out Knees, Living a Yielded Life.
And thank you for joining us today. We are in the beginning of a series that I am trusting will have a great impact on your life and because of that on the lives of others as well. The series is called Signs of Life, and we're examining the evidences of our faith as they're lived out in the daily practice of life. We've already started by talking about dusty shoes, living a relevant and productive life. And today, as we begin this week together, we're going to start some broadcasts on worn-out knees. And now let's get started with today's teaching on worn-out knees, living a yielded life from John chapter 14.
The city, Leipzig, Germany, had been the scene of a violent protest against the communist rule in 1953. But the protest was crushed by force. In four decades of fighting against the communist rule, in East Germany, nothing changed behind the Iron Curtain. But in 1989, something happened that turned it back in another direction. A group of Christians began meeting in a church where Johann Sebastian Bach used to play the organ. They began a practice in that church of candlelight prayer marches. It began very small, but then there were 10,000, and then 30,000, and then 50,000, and then 500,000 who joined the marches in Leipzig, and 1,000,000 more in Berlin. And finally, one night, we all remember it well, one night the Berlin Wall itself, the reviled symbol of the Iron Curtain, yielded to a different kind of power, and it came crushing down in 1,000,000 pieces. What force and violence could not do, praying people were able to accomplish. It was the power of worn-out knees. The power of worn-out knees is ever on display in the Bible. It has prevailed over fire and air and earth and water. The power of worn-out knees opened the Red Sea, brought water from the rock, made the sun stand still. The power of worn-out knees brought fire from the sky of Elijah's sacrifice. It overthrew armies and healed the sick. The power of worn-out knees raised the dead and paved the way for the conversion of millions of Christians. There is no power like the power of worn-out knees. In prayer, the reason why we have worn-out knees is the subject of our Lord's final words to his disciples. Of all the things he could have talked about with them before he went to his death, Jesus centered his discussion on prayer. The amazing words of our Lord are recorded in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. As we understand what is happening here, Jesus is preparing the 11 disciples for the ultimate shock of his coming death. If you look backwards a little bit into the 13th chapter of John in verse 33, you hear Jesus saying that he's only going to be with his little children a little bit longer. In other words, his time is short and he will be leaving. And then, of course, as you open to the 14th chapter and the first few verses, you know those passages that Jesus used to encourage his disciples. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it weren't so, I would tell you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you might be also." When Jesus said that, two of his disciples asked questions. Thomas, first of all, asked in verse 5, he said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And I have to think, that's just like Thomas, isn't it? Thomas doesn't want to start the journey till he knows everything there is to know about the journey. He wants all of the plans, all the details. He wants to see all the way down the road before he steps on the road. Well, Jesus answered Thomas' question, and then Philip asked another question, which sparked the answers that we have talked about in our reading of the scripture today. Philip said, "Lord, you're going to go away. We understand that. But if you're going to go away, at least you can show us the Father. If you'll show us the Father, that'll be okay." And our Lord's response to Philip's question and his statement is the secret to all of our ministry today, whether we know it or not. Philip said, "Jesus, if you go away and leave us, at least show us the Father before you go away." And in verses 9 and following, Jesus made this response. Jesus said, "Philip, have I been so long with you and you have not known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Philip said, "Jesus, show us the Father," as though he had never seen the Father. And Jesus insists that Philip has seen the Father without ever realizing it. Every time he had seen a miracle that Jesus did, he was watching the Father at work. The disciples, you see, had remembered all the things that had happened to them in their earthly walk with Jesus. By his answer to Philip's request, Jesus is saying, "Philip, I am not the source of my own sufficiency. The things that I said and the works that I did in these years that we have walked together, they did not initiate with me. It was the Father always doing them through me." What Jesus told his disciples that day is very consistently expressed throughout the Gospels. Take just a few passages in the Gospel of John alone and watch how consistently Jesus taught this truth about how he was to do his work. John 5:19, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son does also in like manner." John 5:30, "I of myself can do nothing," Jesus said. "As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me." John 8:28, Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I can do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things." In John 12:49, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." Now watch carefully. The secret to Jesus' power on this earth, to all of his miracles, to all of his words, to all of his works, was his relationship with the Father in heaven. The Father worked through Jesus. So Jesus is literally saying to Philip, "The secret to my power was not in my physical presence. And if the secret is not my physical presence, then my physical absence isn't going to matter. Philip, I'm going away, but it never was me when I was here. It was always the Father doing his work through me." And then he says, "Philip, if you trust me after I'm gone, Philip, if you believe me, the works that I have done, you will continue to do, and you will even do greater works than I have done." Now, if I were to say that apart from the quoting of the words of Jesus, it would almost be blasphemous to say that we could do greater works than Jesus. But those are not my words. Those are Jesus' words. Jesus said that when he went back to heaven, the disciples and those who would follow in their train as followers of Christ would do greater works than he did. You see, Jesus, all through this, is preparing his disciples for what is about to come, and literally preparing us as well. He is saying to his men, if you look back over these years of ministry, you are thinking that the best days are in the past. Have you ever had anybody say to you, you know, wouldn't it have been great to live when Jesus walked upon the earth, when the miracles were always being done, and Jesus would feed the 5,000 and all of that sort of thing? Wouldn't it have been great? Well, I'm not so sure. I think I'd rather live right now. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we're going to see that what Jesus said to his disciples, he says to us. Those were great days when he walked upon the earth, but the greater days are yet in the future. Those are the words of Jesus himself. You're going to do works that are equal to mine. In fact, you're going to do works that are greater than mine. Now we begin our journey through this short passage with the expectation of greater works. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do, and greater works than these. As you can well imagine, this passage of Scripture has created a great deal of controversy over the years. It's also spawned a few false cults and heresies along the way. How could the disciples and how could we do greater works than Jesus did when he was on this earth? The works that Jesus did were unprecedented. Diseases were banished. Demons were cast out. Dead men rose up from the grave. Wine and bread and fish were created, and mighty storms were instantly calmed. How could it be said that the disciples' works or our works could in any way be compared to the works of Jesus? Well, some have said, you see, Pastor, you missed it. Here's what it means. If you really, really, really believe in Jesus, if you have enough faith, then you'll do the greater works. So the issue isn't what Jesus said. It's the fact that we don't have enough faith. Jesus said, if you believe in me. But Jesus didn't say, if you intensely believe in me. Jesus didn't say, if you really believe in me. Jesus didn't say, if you believe in me more than any others. Jesus didn't say, if you have enough faith. In fact, if faith is the issue, the only way we could do greater works than Jesus would be have greater faith in Jesus. That's not what he's saying. Jesus is simply saying, those of you who believe in me, that includes all of us, including the disciples. It's a very general term for following Christ. If you believe in me, you will do greater works than I have done. If we're talking about doing greater works, what could that mean? Dr. Henry Morris is one of the great statesmen of the faith, one of the great scholars of the faith. As many of you know, Dr. Morris always had an interesting spin on things. When he would talk about things, he always saw it through his scientific eyes. So there's a little passage in one of his books where he talks about the miracles, and this is how he describes them. He says, Jesus converted the simple molecular structure of water into the far more complex molecular structure of freshly created wine. Can we do more than that? Jesus, by a spoken word that was uttered over 10 miles away, instantly reversed the decay process and restored to full vigor and activity the cellular structure that had been destroyed by a mortal illness. Can we do more than that? Jesus took loaves and two fishes and created out of them enough bread and meat to feed 5,000 men and their families. Can we do more than that? Jesus created an anti-gravitational force of unknown nature that enabled him to walk along the surface of a stormy sea. Can we do more than that? Not only was Lazarus dead and his eyes closed, but the whole body was dead and for four whole days, so that the putrefaction had already set in. At the creative word of Jesus Christ, all the cells and functions of that body were instantly restructured, reprogrammed, and even the departed spirit was summoned again to the body so that Lazarus lived. What could possibly qualify as a greater miracle than that? Now, when I get done with this part of the sermon, I get real scared. Because I have set this standard really high. Those are some incredible miracles. Amen? And Jesus said that you and I can not only do things equal to that, but greater to that. Could I just pause long enough to mention that all these miracles were superficial and temporary? I'm not counting what Jesus did to be insignificant at all. I'm just telling you that no one was permanently helped by these miracles. None of men's deepest needs were met by the physical miracles that Jesus did. For instance, creating food for one occasion did not automatically supply it for the rest of their lives. Those folks that ate when Jesus fed the 4,000 and fed the 5,000, the next day they were hungry again. With regard to bodily ailments, every single diseased, crippled, leprous person Jesus ever healed finally died anyway. Right? And poor Lazarus. How would you like to die twice? He was already dead and in paradise, and Jesus brought him back. He had to go through the whole thing all over again. And Jesus didn't do that for Lazarus. He did it as a sign miracle for everybody who would watch. So what I'm saying to you today is that we really need to get the magnitude of what Jesus said in our minds as we proceed, because he's not just making an idle comment. It's not something that he said and we've over-exaggerated. No, Jesus said, "You've seen everything I've done. You've watched all of my works. You've observed everything that I have done through the power of the Father and the Spirit in me. And I want to tell you, Philip, that if you believe, you will do greater things than these." And then Jesus begins to explain what he means, the explanation of greater works. He says, "In greater works than these you will do because I go to my Father." Jesus tied the greater works to the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he always tied the coming of the Holy Spirit to his returning to heaven in his ascension and glorification. And throughout the scriptures, that is very clear. John 7:39 says, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive." Now watch this. "For the Spirit was not yet given." Why? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. He had not gone back to heaven yet. John 16:7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away," said Jesus, "the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you." Now listen to me, friends. Jesus went back to heaven for our sakes as a form of power sharing to invite us into direct communion with God and to give us a crucial role in the struggle against the forces of evil. And in verse 13, he links this to prayer. He says, "When you pray in my name, when you ask in line with the Father's will, what the Father wants, as Jesus always did, if you pray like that, I will do it, and you can be involved in the work that I do here on this earth." So the expectation of greater works we've outlined, and the explanation is that it can't happen until Jesus went back to heaven. Now Jesus is in heaven, and the Holy Spirit has come. Let's notice the expression of greater works in verse 12. "Works that he will do also, and greater works will he do." The greater works that Jesus promises were not dependent upon Jesus being present. Listen to me. They were dependent upon Jesus being absent. Just a few days after Jesus made this statement, he went back to heaven. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. And on that day, Peter preaches the crucified, risen Christ. And 3,000 people experienced the miracle of regeneration. Listen, the day after Jesus went, after he went away, after the Holy Spirit came and was poured out on all of those who were believers, when that happened, Jesus is in heaven and Peter preaches, and he has more converts in one day than Jesus had in the entire time he was on the earth. In fact, all the apostles up until that moment, in one day, the Holy Spirit came and Peter preached. And from then until now, the promise of Jesus to his disciples continues to be experienced. I'm going to share with you two ways, just two illustrations of how we today are doing greater works than Jesus did when he was on this earth. First of all, the reach of our ministry is greater. The reach of our ministry is greater. During his ministry on this earth, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, confined his influence to a comparatively small section of Palestine, hardly ever going outside the borders of Palestine. Looking at it on a map, it's like a little tiny postage stamp that can hardly be detected. And Jesus did everything he did in that little confined space. Martin Luther said, "For Christ took but a little corner for himself to preach and to work miracles, and but a little time, whereas the apostles and their followers have spread themselves through the whole world." When Jesus returned to heaven, he left the gospel in the hands of 11 men who were his disciples. At that time, the whole world, with the exception of a few people in Israel, were lost in the darkness and blackness of heathenism. But in less than 300 years, Christianity had grown and nearly closed all the temples of the heathen Roman Empire and numbered its converts by the millions. And the gospel was extended to the Gentiles and it reached out to the whole world. These were the greater works, and they continue unto this day. When Jesus walked upon this earth, it was his localized body that was the focus of ministry. But when his physical body was returned to heaven in his glorified body, the ministry of the Holy Spirit was given to all of us. His return to heaven, as I said, was a power sharing with all of us. And when the Holy Spirit came and filled us, we began to do the work of ministry. Let me give you a simple illustration. As I preach here in this building, this message will be heard by 5,000 or 6,000 people locally. But then it will be heard by hundreds of thousands of people on the radio and on television. Not just in El Cajon or San Diego or in the United States, but primarily now all over the world. So that in the one message that I preach today, more people will hear the gospel in that one message than heard Jesus preach in his entire lifetime. That's an amazing thing. Today, through his Spirit-filled followers, the reach of the ascended Christ has extended to the entire world.
And we are living in days when it will not be long before everyone will be able to immediately access the gospel on their cell phone, no matter where they live in the world. What an incredible opportunity. And truly, it is absolutely the way it is today, just as Jesus said it would be, that we would do greater things than he did when he was on this earth. But of course, the reason we can do that is because he's given us his Holy Spirit who lives within us. Be sure to join us tomorrow right here on this good station.
This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series Signs of Life on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
Imagine a library.
Shh.
But not a library full of books. A library full of radio programs.
And it made it difficult at the Tower of Babel.
Teaching and preaching programs, short and long programs, programs with different speakers and in a variety of languages. A library where you could listen to and download programs for free. A library that has everything to help you grow in your daily walk with Christ.